Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We may come into God's presence again this afternoon to worship Him, the Creator and Sustainer of life. We welcome visitors and guests who are joining us to worship our great and glorious God. May the preaching of the gospel further lead our hearts and minds to reflect on our Saviour Jesus Christ and encourage us to grow ever more into the likeness of Him, our King and our Redeemer. Consistory has the following announcement. Let us sing Psalm 86, verse 4.
In the ways are ever. Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the blessing of God, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 36, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Through the eyes of heaven above.
Let's now, together with the rest of Christ Church, make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as we have it in hymn 1. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again this afternoon you call us into your presence in order to hear the proclamation of the gospel. We celebrate your word, Lord. We're grateful for the gift of it. We pray that you would bless us as we open your word together. Dear Father in heaven, it is your faithfulness and your love that stands at the root of the scriptures. You've entered into a covenant relationship with us, and you want to explain that to us. You want us to realize what a rich gift it is to know you and to live with you. We pray then, Father, that you would work this out for us. We ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may understand what you have done for us, that we would appreciate your love for us, that we are able to respond in faithfulness to the faithfulness that you have shown us. Lord, help us to realize who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Thank you, Father, for the gift that you give us in meeting together with us. Thank you that for Christ's sake that you're willing to listen to our prayers. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would sanctify these prayers so that they're good and pleasing in your sight. We also ask, Father, that the music we bring to you, the songs we sing, that they may be pleasing in your sight, that they bring you glory, that our voices join with the angels, and that you would receive much praise in heaven. Father, we also ask you that you would please forgive us for the sins that we have committed. Please bless our time in worshiping you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you as we find that in the 10th commandment. The Lord says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not covet." And in connection with that, I'd like to read a passage of scripture with you. We're going to read together from Psalm 73. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to Psalm 73. You can find that on page 574 of your guest Bible. Psalm Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So far, the reading of Scripture. Let's now sing from the same song, Psalm 73. We'll sing the verses 1, 4, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
This afternoon, I may preach God's word to you as we find that in the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. We're going to look at what the scripture teaches us about this, as this also summarized for us in Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 558 of your Book of Praise. So Lord's Day 44, the first question asks, what does the 10th commandment require of us? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all of the commandments of God. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? First, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. And second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. And after the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing from the same psalm, Psalm 73, verses 7 and 8. Sorry, verses 8 and 9. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, have you met someone recently who's pretty dissatisfied with what they have? Now, sometimes you talk to people and they talk about that in their job. They're an employee and they're pretty dissatisfied with the boss. Maybe he's disorganized. Or maybe he doesn't pay them very much money. Or maybe things don't work well at the job. There's always these things that go wrong, and the reason is because someone's not doing their job and things don't turn out the way that they're supposed to. And so it can happen that a person gets pretty dissatisfied with how things are. They can get into a stage where they really wish things were different. They become quite discontent within their hearts. But the same thing happens in relationships. Sometimes it happens that people are discontent with the people around them. You know, when you spend a lot of contact with another person, then it's easy to see that person's sin and weakness. And the more you see the sins in another person, in a brother or sister, or it can happen with a husband or wife, or it can happen with other people that you're close to, that you can become quite critical of each other. And then at times, you really wish that it was different. You can get to the stage that there's no love between you. That you lose a sense of a bond and a fellowship that you have with each other, and instead you have this relationship where there is this constant back and forth between you and the other person. But the same discontent can happen in lots of other situations. Some are discontent with the government. They see all the failings of government. And then they get to a stage where they're pretty critical of what the government's doing, and after a while, nothing that they do is ever good enough. Well, the same spirit can happen in a family, or in a school, or in a church community. And, you know, if that kind of spirit of discontent and dissatisfaction settles over a person, then sometimes you get to a situation where people are pretty miserable. They don't live in joy, they don't have gratitude, they don't see the beautiful things in life, but they always focus on the negative things. They're always critical, they're always discontent. You know, if that continues, then they lose the joy in life. Well, it's in this context that the Lord comes to us with the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. You shall not want. You shall not set your heart's desire on the things that you don't have. Because ultimately, it's covetousness that leads to discontent. Instead, our Father wishes us to have a spirit of gratitude. He wants us to be deeply grateful for who he is and what he's done for us. And so he calls us to flee from discontent, to flee from covetousness, and to pursue him in our lives. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: be joyful and grateful for what God has given you. We'll see in the first place the challenge to joy and gratitude, and secondly, the way to joy and gratitude. Now, in our reading for this afternoon, we have an account of a man who really struggled with covetousness. It's quite a gift to the Holy Spirit that God gives us this psalm, because he speaks to many of our own hearts. The problem, Asaph tells us, is that he almost slipped. He almost lost his foothold. And for him, the issue was that when he looked around him and he saw the lifestyle of the people around him, especially the godless people, then he coveted their lifestyle. He saw these evil people who seemed to get away with their wickedness. If you turn with me to the psalm, we'll just kind of go through it. We'll look at a few verses there where he spells it out for us. It's in Psalm 73. It's in verse 3 there. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." These people were prosperous. They had food and drink. They had nice houses. They had comfortable lives. They had all the luxuries that money could buy. In the next verse, Asaph talks about how they have no struggles. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I guess for us today, being fat is not such a good thing. We're always trying not to get too fat. But back then, getting enough calories was often quite an issue. So if you were fat, that was a sign of prosperity. That was a sign of blessing. That was a sign that things were going good for you. So it's really, they had healthy and strong bodies. And then verse 5, Asaph says that they're free from the troubles that are common to man. They're not plagued like other people are. Well, if you think about that kind of a lifestyle, who doesn't want that kind of a life? These people have no struggles. They have it all. They're healthy and strong. They don't seem to have the burdens that all sorts of other people struggle with. And what really got to Asaph when he looked at these people is that they're so wicked. They committed all sorts of evil, and yet they seem to get away with it all. In the next verses, he talks about how they're proud and violent men. They're callous hearts. They had callous hearts, and their evil knew no bounds. These are people who scoff at others. They acted in malice. They threatened others who opposed them. You know, sometimes you see that in the people around you, brothers and sisters. Sometimes you meet people like that, and they treat you badly. They don't care about you. They don't care about what's right. The only thing that they care about is they care about themselves and their own interests. They'll lie, or they'll cheat, or they'll manipulate, or they'll extort things from you. It's one of the tragedies of the political system of our time. We have so many politicians who are more interested in their own power, their own wealth, their own positions, and popularity, instead of truly seeking the well-being of the nation. Sometimes you see it in businessmen. They get involved in these shady deals. They do whatever it takes for themselves to get ahead. It might not be illegal, but certainly it's unethical. And if you're on the receiving end of that, then you realize how terrible it is what they're doing. And you know, it's on top of that that Asaph says that these people make all sorts of proud claims. And in their arrogance, they even put themselves over the Lord. They think that God is non-existent. Or if he does exist, they don't pay any attention to him because they think that he'll never call them to account. And the worst part of it all is that they get away with it. Their lives are carefree. They increase in wealth. No matter what happens, they seem to be above the law and they seem to get away with it all. Well, Asaph's looking at this and he's wondering, how is that possible? It's not that he wanted to be evil like them. But if he could just have a little bit of the prosperity, a little bit of the comfort, a few of the blessings that they seem to have. He describes his own life in verse 13 and 14. He says, "All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." The man's suffering, he's stricken, he's rebuked, he's in this difficult position. And he wonders, how's that fair? I serve the Lord, I seek to keep my hands pure, and yet these people are wicked and they get away with everything. It's not that he wanted to sin, he's just appalled at how these people did sin and they got away with it. When you're in that kind of situation, brothers and sisters, then it's easy to see what they have and to want a bit of it for yourself. That's usually the core of covetousness. As you look over your fence, and you see the life of another person, and you want just a little bit of what they have. You know, in that regard, usually it's not people who we don't know or people with whom we have no connection that are the most dangerous for us when it comes to covetousness. The most dangerous people are often people who we know and people who we associate with and people who are very close to. Because if you have a family member, you have a brother or sister, and they decide that, you know, they're going to move house and they're going to move to a nicer subdivision or they're going to move into the country, and all of a sudden you're wondering to yourself, well, maybe I should do that. Or they go buy themselves a nice new car, and you think to yourself, well, maybe I could do that. Well, boys and girls, sometimes you may have it at school. You have one of the kids, you get a new bike. And you think to yourself, man, Mom, when can I get a new bike? Or one of your friends gets a new phone. You're looking at that phone. You see how big the screen is. And you see what kind of pictures they have. And you see what speed it downloads stuff. And you kind of think to yourself, man, you know, that would just be really handy for me. But when you're in that place, the Lord says it's really important to be careful. Because it easily happens that you not only set your heart on those things, but that you're also discontent with what you have. And in the end, that leads to terrible ends. Asaph looks back at himself, if you go to verse 21, and he says, "I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." This man was in a really tough place. When he looks back later on and he sees what it was like when he was covetous, then he talks about him being brutish and being ignorant. Or sorry, that's verse 22. If you go back to verse 21, he talks about how his soul was embittered. Deep in his soul, he carried this bitterness around in him because he didn't get what he wanted. Well, that's often what happens. It starts really innocent. But over time, if you allow that thought to fester in your heart, then you can get to a place where it gets really dangerous, that you become bitter, and that your outlook is poisoned. One of the core challenges that you face then, brothers and sisters, is you never say it, but somehow you start thinking that somehow the Lord isn't good to you. If God was good, then he would let me have this, or he would let me do this. He would make my life different. He would change things for me. And so you wonder about the love of God. You wonder about his gifts towards you. Well, you know, today, few people ever worry about coveting. You know, in our society, coveting is not a bad thing. That's something that's celebrated. You see enough advertisements in which people encourage you to covet. So it's not a vice, but it's a virtue. And in the church, sometimes that leaks into our thinking. Sometimes people are covetous of different things, and they talk about it, but nobody reprimands them. Nobody says anything about it. It's just something that's generally accepted. Maybe it's a little bit naughty. No, you shouldn't. Maybe you shouldn't really do that. But it's not really that big of a deal. But you know, if you read the scriptures and if you read what God says about it, then you realize that it's actually a very big deal. Asaph talks here about how he was embittered in his soul. If you look to a couple other passages in scripture, then it talks about the terrible consequences of covetousness. If I could ask you to open your Bible with me and we'll turn to Philippians 3. So it's in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul is encouraging God's people to strive towards the goal of the eternal life that's ahead of them. In the last verses, he talks about how our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there who's going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And then with that in view, he also has some comments about covetousness. If you want to read with me, Philippians 3, starting at verse 17. He says, "Their brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Paul's saying here, you have some people whose God is their belly. They love good food. They love the good life. And so they do whatever it takes in order to pursue the good life. Now that seems pretty innocent. Who doesn't love the good life? But in the end, Paul says, he says here, their end is destruction. Their mind is set on earthly things. These people are going headlong to their destruction because their focus is only on the here and now. And in contrast to that, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking forward to a new future, a glorious future in store for us. Or if you want another example, if you think of 1 Corinthians 6, you have the situation there, you're probably familiar with that passage, that's where people are in conflict with each other and they take each other to court. And the reason for that is because they're covetous, because they're upset with each other. Or if you want to look up another passage, let's turn together to James chapter 4. Hebrews, James. James 4, the first verses of that chapter, the Lord warns us against covetousness and also the devastating consequences of covetousness. It's in James 4. I'll start reading with you in verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You covet. That leads you to quarrel and fight with people. That leads you to ask God for things, and when you don't receive them from God, then you end up in conflict with the people around you. And in the end, James says, that's not a little thing. He says, you're adulterous. You're committing spiritual adultery. He's saying, if you're a friend with the world, if you walk in the ways of the world, he's saying you're an enemy of God. It's actually in Colossians 3 that the Lord tells us that those who are covetous, he says that they're idolaters, and they rest under his coming wrath. The Lord's saying here, brothers and sisters, it's not a little thing to covet. It's a big deal. Because at the end of the day, your allegiance is at stake. Well, the Lord doesn't want you to be an enemy of the cross. He doesn't want you to be a friend of the world. He doesn't want you to come under his wrath. He doesn't want you to get so wrapped up in your own desires that you pursue the things of the world. Instead, he calls you to know him and to serve him. He wants you to know that he really does love you, and that he will look after you, and that he'll give you whatever it is that you could possibly need. In Romans 8, verse 32, he tells us that since he gave us his Son, that which was most precious to him, and will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Don't ever doubt the love of the Lord for you. He knows exactly what you need, and he gives you exactly what's best for you. And so it's in a passage like Hebrews 13, verse 5, that the Lord says to us, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have the promise of God, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll give you whatever it is that you need. Well, if you're ever dissatisfied, if you're discontent with what you have, if you're covetous from other things, then you're forgetting the promise of God. I know, brothers and sisters, it's one thing to know that, but it's really hard to do it. I'm not sure if you have it too, but in the culture in which we live, in the context within which we live, there's an enormous amount of focus on things. We live in a consumer-oriented society, and that's the truth of it. If I could just ask you to think for yourself, how much time do you spend thinking about things? How much time do you spend buying things, caring for things, selling things, wishing you had different things? How much of your energy is focused on stuff, on getting stuff, on enjoying stuff, on using stuff, on getting rid of stuff? You know, we live in a really unique time in the history of the world where there's a profound focus on the external things of life. What makes it really dangerous? It makes it really hard for us as God's people to actually live a life where we are content and where we don't fall into this covetousness. You know, at root, it's not something that you can do in your own strength. It's something that you need your Savior to do for you. You know, that's the good news. Because Christ did it, brothers and sisters. You can try to do that. You can live your life. You can make the commitment, I'm not going to get wrapped up in stuff. I'm not going to live a life of discontent where I look at other people and where I want what's different. But even though you make that commitment and you want that, it's really hard to live that out. It's really hard to make it happen in your life. That's where we need faith in Christ. Because he's the one who did it. He lived that life. For him, it wasn't about stuff. He was a king, but he didn't live in a palace. He didn't even have his own home. And we just traveled around from place to place. He was in Jerusalem, and at night, what ended up happening was he went out to Bethany, and he stayed at his friend's place, at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's place. Whereas he's going throughout life, then oftentimes what happened was he had other people whom he had helped who turned around and often cared for him. It's in Luke 8. You read the first verses of that chapter there. He had the 12 disciples who followed around with him. And the scripture tells us that along with that, there were also a number of women whom he had healed of evil spirits and infirmities. It talks there about Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. About Johanna, the wife of Chuza. About Herod's household manager. And about Susa and many others. And it says, they provided for them out of their means. So these women were women of means. One of the women was married to the manager of Herod's household. And they used their money to provide for Christ and his apostles. Well, that's the life he lived. Day by day, he depended upon the gifts, the well-being, the care of the people around him. Ultimately, he depended on his Father. And his Father looked after him. His Father provided for him. And he was content to rest his head wherever his Father gave him. Along with that, he didn't covet what other people had. He didn't covet their cushy lives, their opportunities, their families. Now he took the words of Psalm 40 on his lips. Psalm 40, verse 8. I desire to do your will, O my God. That's the focus of my life. And I'll be content with that. When the Father said to him, well, my will is that you go to the cross. And Jesus didn't turn around and say, that's not fair. He didn't have to do that. But he said, yes, Father, I'll go and do it. He was willing to do whatever his Father asked of him. It's good news for us, brothers and sisters, because it's our only hope. It's only when we look to Christ that we can be different, that we can put to death the sinful desires. It's as we ask our Savior that he'll send his Spirit into our lives. He'll use his inspired word to change our hearts, to give us a spirit of contentment, and to change the desire of our hearts. You know, if you wonder how you get there, it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to get there. Then you can look to Asaph. And you can see how the Lord changed things in Asaph's heart. Because in verse 2, he says that he almost slipped, that he nearly lost his foothold. But later on in the psalm, he tells us about how he found his way. If you want to turn with me, we'll go back to verse 16. So Psalm 73, we'll start reading at verse 16 there. Psalm 73, verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Things changed for Asaph when he went to church. He came to church and he heard the message of the gospel. He heard the inspired word of God, the God-breathed word. And it's when he heard that word, when he considered what God said, that he understood that these people are doomed. They set their hearts in the things of this world. And in doing so, they rest under the judgment of God. Then Asaph, he turns around and he talks about how it's different for him. He doesn't set his heart on the things of this world. Near the end of the psalm, he talks about how the greatest gift that God gives him is the gift of himself. The gift of his presence. In verse 23, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Asaph comes to church, and he focuses his attention on the Lord. And that's the core, brothers and sisters. You need to look to the Lord. Because when you look to the Lord, when you know the Lord, then everything else pales in comparison. It's as you know the Lord that you realize that the greatest thing in the world is to be with him, and to know him, and to pursue a relationship with him. Well, Asaph came to church. He heard the message of the gospel. We heard about it this morning. The word of God is inspired. It's powerful. God uses that to change our hearts, to change our minds. Well, that's what happened to Asaph. He came to church and his heart was changed. His mind was changed. He came to treasure his relationship with God. He came to see how precious that was. And he came to understand how little value everything else was in comparison. This is the gift that God wishes to give you as well, brothers and sisters. At the end of the psalm, he says, "Who have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's really the desire of our Father, that you grow in intimacy with him, brothers and sisters. So the last couple of questions and answers in Lord's Day 44, that it talks about our ability to fulfill the law. If no one can fulfill the law, why do we preach it so strictly? Why do you keep talking about the law if we can't do it? If we're not able to do it perfectly. And God says, well, there's two reasons. In the first place, to convict you of sin, to show you where you're going wrong. And secondly, he says, to help you aspire to do what's right, so that you strive more and more to live in obedience to God's holy law. Well, you can begin to live according to the 10th commandment, brothers and sisters. You don't have to live a life that's covetous. You don't have to be in this space where there's discontent within your heart, where you want more and different. God's saying that with his Spirit, he can change you. He can make you into a new person. And he tells you the way to do that. He says it's when you know him. It's when you pursue a relationship with him. It's when you walk in intimacy with him. The bigger he is in your life, the more you know him, the more you understand of who he is and what he's done for you in Christ, then the greater that becomes. And then the less all these other things matter to you. Will you be perfect? No, you'll never be perfect. Not on this side of eternity. But you can know the Lord well. There are many people who do. There are many people who have a profound relationship of love with God. They know Christ intimately. They depend upon him. And they have this real spirit of joy and gratitude in their hearts because of who God is and because of what God has done for them. You talk to them, and they often refer to the Word. You have a conversation with them, and they can't stop talking about how thankful they are for what God has done for them and the blessings that God has given them. In every conversation, they're talking about the goodness of the Lord and the great gifts that he's given to them. Well, that's what happens when you know the Lord, brothers and sisters. And if that's the focus of your conversation, if that's big in your thinking, then all the other things, they kind of fade away. Well, let's pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Let's ask him to give us a rich measure of his Spirit so that when we read the Word, that we take it to heart, and that we realize what a precious gift it is to be his children, and that we also can take the words of Asaph on our lips. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Well, may God be gracious. May he give it to us. Amen. Let's sing of it, brothers and sisters. We're going to sing together from Psalm 73, the verses 8 and 9.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you and we celebrate your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank and praise you that when Christ came into this world, that he fulfilled the 10th and all the other commandments for us. Father, we read about his lifestyle, and his greatest joy was in you. When you saw your Son, then you were well pleased with him. And he also was delighted in you. He loved you, and he served you with all his heart. The things of this world, they were not important to him. Satan was willing to give him a shortcut. He was willing to give those things to him, if only he sinned against you. But Jesus was not willing. He wanted to please you, and he did it, Father, and he did it for us. And so we look to him as our Savior, and we pray that for Christ's sake, that you would forgive us for all our coveting. Father, so often it happens to us that we see things and we set our heart on things. Sometimes it happens that we become bitter in our soul because we can't have the life we want. Sometimes it happens to us, Father, that we question your love and your goodness. We may not say it, but in our heart, those are the thoughts that we have. But we humble ourselves before you this afternoon, Lord, and we confess our sin, and we ask for your forgiveness. We pray that the blood of Christ would cover us. We also pray that the righteousness of Christ would be applied to our account. We ask, Lord, that you would accept the life of our Lord Jesus on our behalf. And we also pray, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you would renew us, that you restore us into the people who you want us to be, that we can live with you and for you, that knowing you and having a relationship with you is the greatest thing in our lives. Grant, Lord, that as we know you more and more and as we love you with all our heart, that we're able to have a right perspective on the things of this world, that we no longer set our heart on them, but rather we receive them as good gifts out of your hand, and that we use them in order, as good stewards, in order to praise and to glorify you. Father, we know that's possible because Christ did it. We know that you can equip us and enable us to live in this right way as well. And so we ask that you would accomplish this for us. And we thank you, Lord, that so many of our congregation have made great progress in this. It's often really delightful to speak to many older people because in a really deep way, they understand that this world is not where it's at. And they're not caught up in the things of this world, but they're looking forward to their eternal home, and they understand that their citizenship is in heaven. Every once in a while, it happens that younger people have this attitude as well, that we perceive what's important and that we have clarity of mind about pursuing you and living in a relationship with you and looking forward to an eternity together with you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us with that we mature more and more in this, that we set our hearts on you and the eternity in store for us together with you, and that we love you with all our heart. Father, thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the proclamation of the gospel. And thank you for faithful brothers and sisters that you surround us with to help us with these things. We pray, Lord, that you'd also help us in the communion of the saints, that we may have a spirit of modesty, but it also comes to material things. Many of us have a lot of money, and then it's really easy to spend more and more of that money on ourselves. And then it can easily become a competition between us and family members and other people. And Lord, we pray that you would rescue us from that we don't settle into that kind of thinking, that we don't live that kind of life. Please give us your Holy Spirit to this end. Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you that you would please accept the thank offerings that we bring to you. We're deeply grateful for the salvation that you offer us and for all the good gifts that you give us. And we want to express our thanks to you also in financial gifts. We pray, Lord, that you would use these gifts for the ministry of the gospel. We ask that you be with the work of mission as it goes on in PNG. We pray, Lord, that you would please bless Reverend Young and his wife and the work that they do, that you keep them safe, that you protect them, that you also equip them so that they understand where they should best spend their energy, that they're able to faithfully do the task. Please give them wisdom and discretion so that are able to rightly handle, so that Reverend DeYoung can rightly handle your word and bring it to your people and encourage them to live and walk in faith before you. Give them wisdom in providing leadership for the churches as they mature. Father, we also pray for the Vanicamps. We want to ask, Father, that you would please uphold them. We're grateful that they can get to know a little bit of life in PNG. We want to pray, Father, that you would give them restored health, that you protect them, that you keep them safe. And please grant them your blessing and your sustaining hand as they have to adjust to a different culture, as they have to take in so many different impressions. Please grant that they may have the ability to do this in a good way, that they accept it with joy and gratitude, and that it goes well with them. Father, please bless all the work that happens there. Be with the indigenous pastors as well, that they may continue to faithfully bring the gospel. Grant that young men and also older men may mature to take up positions of leadership within your church. Father, we ask that you'd also bless the thank offerings that we give to this end. We also pray, Father, that you would please bless us in the coming week. We have a lot of different responsibilities in different ways. We're grateful that you give that to us, and we ask that you assist us with your Holy Spirit to do it in a way that honors you. Be with the students at school, with the teachers. Please give them all that they need. We also pray, Father, in our families, that you would be with husbands and wives, that they may love one another from the heart. Grant that you would be near to our children, Lord. Would you please surround them with your care, with your protection? Give them all that they need so that they may continue to grow in a relationship with you. Father, we also pray that they may have joy in life, that they may be kept safe by you. Father, we also want to ask for a blessing for those who struggle with grief and with loss. It's one of the great trials of our lives here in a broken world. There is so much grieving. There is so much loss. We ask that you assist us with that, that we can do it in a way that honors you, and that we rely upon you for help during these times. Please grant us great joy in the help and the blessing that you give us. Accept our prayer, Father, and hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. When the Lord called Abraham, then he told him that he would be a blessing to many nations. Later in the scriptures, we come to understand, the Apostle Paul spells it out for us, that the many nations are not just the people of Israel, but literally there are many nations around the world that the Lord wishes to save through the faith of Abraham. Well, this afternoon, your collections are for the mission work in PNG. Then you're able to do that at the door at the way out, or else you can also do it electronically. But at this time, brothers and sisters, you're invited to rise, and we're going to sing together of the goodness of the Lord to us, hymn 78, the verses 1 through 5.
Oh,
Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.